authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in other words, Yeshua is not saying that he's not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. What he is saying is that it's not time for you to know when, but in the meantime, the power of God's going to come upon you to be witnesses to all these various places throughout the earth. So here are the disciples, after Yeshua's death and resurrection, they're hearing what Yeshua said. A few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, which I'm not going to read but relate to you, if you remember, that's where Peter was up on the roof and he was praying. And it says that the Lord revealed to him through a vision all these unclean foods, and he told Peter to eat them. And Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't eat them. They're unclean." And Yeshua said to him, "What I've made clean, don't call unclean." And then all of a sudden, a couple of Gentiles come along to Peter's house where he was staying, and they said, "Can you come with us? The centurion, who is a friend of Israel, wants to see you." And so what ends up happening is, through the story, Yeshua revealed in a vision to Peter that the Gentiles were able to receive the gospel. Now, the thing that seems to be curious when you read those scriptures is you think, but Yeshua told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 that they were to go to the ends of the earth and to preach the gospel, and there didn't seem to be any objection then to that word. Why is Yeshua making such a strong point with Peter that, wait a minute, your mindset, there's something wrong with your mindset. There's something wrong with your perspective, Peter. What I have made clean, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. Now, some people say, well, that means that Yeshua made all foods clean. That has nothing to do with food. I want you to understand that. He's dealing with people here, okay? God doesn't contradict the scriptures, okay? What he made unclean in the old is still unclean in the new, okay, in the Jewish sense. But the Gentile issue, he's trying to clear up a wrong perspective that Peter had about the Gentile peoples. And let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's see what this mystery that Paul is talking about exists here. Because what we've learned so far from looking at the scriptures is that it was clearly in the Jewish mindset that the Gentiles be given the opportunity to hear the gospel or be given the opportunity to know God. That's clear from Isaiah. And yet, Yeshua is having to make a very strong point with Peter that, look, you need to go reach the Gentile people. They're open, and they need to hear it now. And so what's the mystery? What's the problem that Paul's talking about here? Let's look at it again. Verse 3. It says, "That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah." Now notice verse 5, very important verse. "This mystery," it says, "was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets." In other words, this mystery was not revealed previously in the Old Covenant. In other words, what Paul's saying here is there's a mystery that has not been revealed previously through prophecy in the Old Covenant, but it has now been revealed to us. And what is that mystery? Verse 6. "The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in the Messiah." Well, we've already seen that there was no mystery in the fact that Gentiles were supposed to be able to hear about God and know God. But now Paul's saying that wasn't revealed. There was something that wasn't revealed. What is it that Paul's talking about? What he's saying is the concept of the church was never revealed in the Old Covenant. The concept of the church was never revealed in the Old Covenant. The way the prophecy was understood at the time and through Scripture was that the Jewish nation would finally receive their Messiah, or the Messiah would come to the Jewish nation. They would reject that Messiah. He would then be risen from the dead. Then the word would go out to the Jewish people that they rejected that Messiah. They come back to know the Messiah, and then they fulfill the prophecies in the Old Covenant to reach the Gentiles. That was always the understanding, and that was the understanding of the early disciples. When Yeshua said in Acts chapter 1, "Go ye all into the world and preach the gospel," their thinking was, remember now, the Jews were dispersed already throughout all the world. And so their thinking was, we're just going to go to our Jewish brethren throughout the world and preach about Messiah. And then when he comes to know him, then Messiah will return, and then we will reach the nations for God. But what Paul's saying is, no, it was a mystery, and the mystery is the body of Messiah, where Jews and Gentiles become one in the Messiah before Israel comes to know God. And that the reason is that the Gentiles represent various nations around the earth, and that these individuals represent their nations and intercede for their nations to call Yeshua back to the world, and so that all the world will get to know him. That is the premise of the body of the Messiah. And so Jews and Gentiles become one before the kingdom is restored to Israel. That was a new concept. It was not thought of, and that's why Yeshua had to do so much to convince Peter that the Gentiles were okay to receive the gospel. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about. Now, what is the relevance to this question that I started at the beginning about the laws of Moses to Jew and Gentile believers? Well, there's a problem. Back then, there was a very distinct relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Jews followed God, Gentiles followed pagans. Jews followed the laws of God, Gentiles followed all this other garbage and everything else and all these weird worldly philosophies. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord says the two have become one. The Gentiles buy into the Jewish concept of one God, the Messiah, the laws of God, all this other kind of stuff. And so then the question becomes, is there any distinction any longer for Messianic Jews? Or has everybody become one so that there is no more distinctiveness for the Messianic Jewish community? And so what we're going to look at is the following questions in this talk. Now that we're one body in the Messiah, is there any distinction between Jew and Gentile? That's number one, big question. Number two is, are we as believers only under law, are we as believers under any law or only under grace? Number three, do the laws of Moses still apply to Jews and to Gentiles? And if so, do all the laws apply? If not, which ones? Okay, now that's a lot to cover, but I'm going to run through it quickly today. All right. The first question, are we under any law? Yeshua said, very clearly, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Okay? What are his commandments? His commandments are in the Word. They're in the Sermon on the Mount. They're in the Scripture. It's clear from the Word of God that those people who follow the Messiah are under the laws of God. Okay? No question about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some people say, well, let's just toss out the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, everything that stands for it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember now, Paul wrote this before there was a new covenant, or before there was a new testament. There was a new covenant, but no new testament. Okay, verse 16. I hope you understand now. A covenant is a relationship between God and man. A testament is the writing of it. The New Testament is the writing of the new covenant, just for clarification. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Scripture was Paul referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. It's clear that was the only one that existed at the time. It was the only Scripture that was existing. So he's saying it's still useful. It's still good. The laws of God are still applicable. So then the question is, what about where Paul discusses the whole issue of we are dead to the law and we are no longer under it? The problem is how we see the law. What is our relationship to it? The law still exists, but the relationship of the believer to the law has changed. That's the primary thing. You have to see that in the Judaism of that day and in the Judaism of today, the Judaism is a very works-oriented religion, okay? Jewish people are involved in many good works. That's why you'll see them very much involved in philanthropic, you know, giving major charity drives, things like that. They are often at the forefront of that because as a fundamental aspect of Judaism is the concept of good works, of charity. Judaism basically believes that atonement, or in other words, a right relationship with God and forgiveness of sins today comes by prayer, repentance, and mitzvahs are good works, okay? And so, in other words, the Jewish community sees itself as gaining repentance and a good relationship with God through good works. That originated during this period that Yeshua was living in. And so Paul's saying, wait a minute, no! A right relationship from God doesn't come through good works. It comes through receiving what God has done for you and the Messiah has done for you and has shed blood. And then what happens is when you receive what the Messiah has done for you, your heart is changed. The laws of God are placed into your heart. And now you naturally obey God rather than a struggle to obey Him. That's what's happened. So the laws of God still apply to the believer. But the difference is now they become the motivation of one's heart. And it's no longer something external to the person. So in other words, the laws are not to be imposed from without and saying, you should do this and you should do that and you should do this. If a person is having a trouble obeying the laws of God, then they need to get right with God. Okay? That's the problem. They don't need to suddenly, oh, I need to change, you know, do this, do this. They need to yield more to God. That means there's a stronghold. There's something keeping them back because the new nature in the Messiah and all believers always obeys God. There is no sin in the new nature. Okay? There is no sin in the new nature. Now, if there's still sin in your life, it's because you haven't yielded to the new nature. Okay, that's what the problem is. But anyway, we'll go on to it. So then the question is, but now that we know the laws of God apply to believers clearly, is there a distinction between Jews and Gentiles? Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Starting in verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. See, today they talk about Jews being converted. Jews are never converted, okay? Jews are fulfilled. They become the messianic believer. It's Gentiles become converted to a form of Judaism, okay? That's the difference. Because Yeshua came to the Jewish people. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, now here's the crucial issue, folks. If you're a lawyer, then you always look at what the key issue is. And here's the key issue, this verse. In any legal brief, you always write very clearly what the issue is so the judges and everybody else knows the issue. And this is the issue. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Boom. That's it. There's the issue that the whole council of Jerusalem decided to meet on. Verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that sometime long ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Yeshua that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who hear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, notice here that the issue in the whole council is whether or not the Gentiles are required to keep the law of Moses. And they come down very clearly on the subject of no, they are not required to keep them except for one grouping of them. And that grouping of them is called, in the Jewish tradition, it is called the Noahic commandments, the commandments that were given all the way up to mankind through Noah, all right, which I'll cover in just 1 second. But I want you to see that the apostles and elders were not discussing the question of Jews keeping the law of Moses. It was a given. It was a given, and it still is. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile in God's sight. They are all one in the Messiah. But the Jewish nation is required to keep the Mosaic covenant. They were then, and they still are. It was an absolute given. And look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 21 to show you, to prove to you in a sense, that they still were and accepted the fact that they still were required to keep it. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. Paul has been all over the world and through the Gentiles, and now he comes back to Jerusalem, and he gets some heat. Verse 20. When they heard this, this is all the Jewish people, this is the disciples, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Now, no one's criticizing them. They're just saying it as a fact. And now, what's the problem then? "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs." You see, the Jewish people and the Jewish believers, they didn't care that the Gentiles weren't required to keep the law of Moses. What concerned them is that Paul and others were telling the Jewish people not to keep the law of Moses. Now let's see, was he or wasn't he? Let's continue. Verse 22, "What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." Now, if Paul disagreed, he would have said, "No, wait a minute. You don't understand, Peter, and your thousands of other Jewish believers. We're free. We're under grace now. We're not under law. I mean, the Mosaic Code that was done away with, it's finished. It's gone. It's done. We're now under something completely new. We can just do whatever we want to do, and we might as well cut out the Old Testament, except for some of the interesting stories that it tells, like the Red Sea opening and the plagues and all the other good things that we read about." He wasn't saying that at all. He didn't object. He basically agreed. He did live under the law. Okay? So there was no... by the gospel. You know, we so often look at the world and we say, "Man, what a mess. You know, immorality and idolatry and all this junk." Hey, the world is a lot better today than it was at the time of Yeshua. Okay? Idolatry, for all intents and purposes in the Western world, has been wiped out. The gospel has been preached. Now, yes, the nations are not following it. Yes, it's starting to fall off. Wickedness is increasing. Yes, because that's what it says in the end of times is going to happen. But the fact of the matter is that much of the world has been impacted in a positive way by the gospel. Laws of the nations have changed. The idea of an individual having rights. They didn't have any rights then. They were slaves. But the fact that individuals have rights, that law should be the rule of the day instead of the rule of man. Man making arbitrary decisions. "I want this guy knocked off, this guy knocked off." Where do you think the concept of the rule of law came from? It comes from the scripture. It came from the disciples who took the laws of God and threw them and passed them around throughout the earth. And so the earth has been changed. And in many respects, the Western world and even now parts of the Eastern world have become, at least in the laws and their official laws, they become very biblical. When you look at one of the things that I found amazing when I was in law school was that as I read the laws and went through all the laws, I was amazed to see how much is biblical. As far as the civil laws, contracts, property rights, I mean, it all comes from the Bible. It's incredible the impact that this has had on our society. Well, why am I saying all this? Because what I'm trying to say is to be a Jew in the first century, it was very distinctive. But to be a Jew today in scripturally is not so distinctive. It's because much of the world has adopted the biblical way. And even more so, when a person comes to know the Messiah, like a Gentile comes to know the Messiah, what does God ask him to do? He gives up his immorality. He gives up his lying. He gives up his cheating. He gives up all those things. At least hopefully he does. Okay, or if he doesn't, it's a question about whether he's saved or not, I would think. But the point is that so much has happened with these individuals. Gentiles... have become so biblical in their orientation that the question is, what remains to the Jewish believer to be distinctive in? Because it is clear in the scripture that he is to be distinctive, but how? There to be one, but distinctive. I'm getting near the end, but I want to say this, because I'm going to answer that question right now. The Mosaic law can be broken into three components. One component is involved with the sacrificial system in the temple. That can, of the Torah, when I mean the Torah, I mean the five books of Moses, 613 laws the rabbis have considered. Of that, one third of the Torah involves the sacrificial system and the temple. Yeshua brought that to fulfillment. The temple system was, the goal of it was to point to the time when the Messiah was to come, was to die for men's sins. And so it was fulfilled in him. And God proved that the temple system was over when he abolished and destroyed the temple. Okay? You see, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD to make it clear that the Messiah was the atonement for sin. That's why it was destroyed. It was destroyed for that reason. Not because of disobedience and anything else. God wanted to show. So one third of the Torah is now fulfilled in the Messiah. When you follow him and receive him, you've got one third of it by automatically. Okay? Now, the second part of Mosaic law contains what I call laws relating to moral behavior, which is applicable to Jews and Gentiles, which we just showed scripturally. About 55% of the laws of the Mosaic covenant involve moral behavior. So now we've got 55% moral, all believers, 33% sacrificial fulfilled in Yeshua. That leaves between 88 and 90% are fulfilled in all believers, which leaves 10 to 12% for Jews. And what is the 10% that we're talking about? What is it? What are the things that are, that the Jewish people are supposed to keep as opposed to the Gentile? Not being exclusive, not saying we're better than you, but saying that we are a call of God to be a covenant people with God to bring in the rest of the Jewish nation. What is that 10%? They are laws relating to the identification and the covenant that God has with Israel. What are those laws? Okay, there's basically five quickies. There's essentially five categories of them that covers them all. Some of them are going to be a surprise, okay? And hopefully some of this will clarify some problems that I think we have and that our Gentile brethren has as well. Number one, the law of the Sabbath. The law of the Sabbath, I've got news for you. It may come as a shock. It is not applicable to the Gentiles. You say, how can it be? It's in the Ten Commandments. It's because God said distinctly in Exodus that I have made it a sign between you, Israel, and me, a sign of the covenant. It's a covenant response. It's a sign of the covenant. And the identificational laws are what are applicable to Jews today. That is number one. Now, the fact that the Gentiles keep a Sabbath, that is great. Because the Jewish mentality has always been, if that the Gentile people want to adopt Jewish way of life, that's great. Okay, no problem. But they are not required to it. And that's why when you look in the New Covenant, especially in the writings of Paul, you do not see any admonitions to keep the Sabbath. Flee from idolatry. There are admonitions to flee from all this other kind of stuff. But only to the Jews was the Sabbath to be kept. Okay, that's number one. So we as a Messianic community are obligated to keep the Saturday Sabbath as a covenant sign with God, okay, for our Jewish nation. That's number one. Number two, circumcision of the flesh for men only, for obvious reasons, okay? Circumcision, it is also a sign of the covenant, okay? Sign of the covenant between Jew and Gentile means Gentile believers do not have to get circumcised. Now, maybe for health reasons you want to, for religious reasons you want to, wonderful, you know? Although I would do it at as early an age as possible. But it was supposed to be a joke, you know? Maybe everybody's falling asleep. If you haven't done it at a young age and you want to do it, you'll laugh later, or maybe you'll cry, one of the two. Okay. But anyway, it is a sign of the covenant. That's the second sign, the second responsibility. Number three, keeping of the biblical feasts. Yom Kippur, Yom HaShofar, Feast of Trumpets, Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, Pentecost, Tabernacle, Sukkot, okay, Hanukkah, Purim. Those are days given to the Jewish people as national days, folks. They are national days. It's like the United States has a national day. It's called Independence Day on July 4th, you know, when you shoot off all the fireworks, as we all know. Israel has national days. Those national days are called the feasts. We, as members of Israel, Jews are members of Israel, the physical descendants of the nation of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are required to keep the feasts. And so then, what about the pagan Christian holidays? Christmas and Easter, things like that. Now, some of you are going to get mad at what I have to say. Some of you will be happy. Some of you probably don't care. Okay? But you know what? I don't think God cares either, as long as you're keeping it unto Him. If the day is committed to the Lord, if the reason you celebrate Christmas is to honor God, God being born under this earth as a man, Yeshua, even though you do have the wrong date. I mean, you understand now Christmas, Yeshua definitely was not born at Christmas. Okay, but that doesn't matter. Who cares? As long as you set aside the date for Him, yes, it has pagan origins and so on. But if you get worship God now, you know, through a pure heart, who cares? You know? Easter. Oh, no, another pagan day. I mean, Easter just celebrates the resurrection. Yeah, maybe they have it on the wrong day. Who knows? I mean, you know, flip of the coin. But the fact of the matter is they're honoring the resurrection of the Lord. I mean, that's something we could, you know, we say amen. Were they days that were celebrated in the Bible? Well, no. It's because the biblical days were all Jews. You understand that? The Bible was written by all Jews. All the believers were all Jews in the very beginning. The Gentiles didn't break in until around, you know, 45 to 50 A.D., and they didn't have any chance to make their mark, so to speak, until later. And now we poo-poo them. You know, but the point is, as I'm trying to say, yes, Jews are to keep the feast. Sure, if the Gentiles want to keep the feast, wonderful, but it's a Jewish day. Okay? They're distinctively Jewish days. And if Gentile believers want to receive blessings from it, great, tremendous. Okay? But it's not a requirement. Also, number four, identification with the Jewish people as part of the community. Clearly, Jews are to remain Jews and be part of the Jewish community. Even though our people who are non-believing the Messiah don't believe Him, they are still Jews and so are we. And so we're part of that community. And so Jewish believers are part of two communities. They're part of the Jewish community and they're part of the church community. They're part of both. But we have to identify with our own Jewish people as being part of that greater community. Whether they reject us or not, hey, so what? I mean, they rejected people. They rejected in the 19th century. They rejected the reform movement. In fact, I was just listening to this debate that Mike Brown had with this rabbi up in New York, tremendous Orthodox rabbi, brilliant man. Mike beat him all over the place in the debate, which was great, you know. But that's, you know what this man said? He said that he believed Messianic Jews were closer to God than Reformed Jews. And this is for an Orthodox rabbi to say? See? Okay, and he's right, too. He's right. They're a lot closer. Amen. Okay. Fifth, the food laws possibly are to be kept by Jewish believers. Now, I can't be adamant on that because there's some unclarity and stuff and so on. Okay, those are them. And then the other big one, which is not a biblical thing, but I believe it goes along with the Bible, and that is that Jewish people need to know Hebrew. Okay? It is the native language of the Jews. We are of the nation of Israel. Okay? And that's our language. I mean, you don't expect when people come into this country, like Stacy works with Hispanics, you know what the most frustrating thing is? Is when people can't speak English. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to communicate to them. Some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you exchange students are in here, the French or Spanish people. You know, I mean, it's okay that you don't speak English, but if you're going to be a member of the society, man, you're going to do anything, you got to speak English. Hey, if you're going to be part of the Jewish community that eventually does go back to Israel, all Jews are going to go back. Now, maybe not right now. Maybe in the millennial period. But guess what? They're going to speak Hebrew in Israel. So you might as well get to know it now. Good time to learn. We have classes on it. Start again in the fall. And good time. Good advertisement. All right. Let me get ready to close here. I know it's getting long. It's hot in here today. I'm hot. I don't know. Whatever. All right. So do you see what I'm saying? Now, the reason for these laws, the reason that of the identification laws that Jews are supposed to keep is that these laws are prophetic. I want you to understand it. The laws that God wants the Messianic Jews to keep are prophetic. They point to something that's going to happen in the future. They all the feasts point to something in the future. The Sabbath points to the millennial period when there's going to be rest and peace over all the earth. All of these things point to something. And as Messianic Judaism evolves and matures, because it's still a young movement, we are going to be seeing more and more of the laws that are applicable to Jews become more prophetic. We're going to see the real meaning behind them, the real understanding behind them. That's the good news. Now, let me close with this. The meaning of the law to the new covenant believer. What does it really come down to? It comes down to the fact that the laws of God are not standards to which we must adhere to, folks, but rather the laws of God are the promises and the confessions of who we are in the Messiah. You understand? When a person becomes a believer, their hearts change. They become the confession of the laws of God. Those laws aren't supposed to be struggled with and strived over and, oh man, how can I live up to this level? You are at that level. You are that person. That's what the laws are. They're a confession and a promise of who you are in God. It's not something that you've strived for. It's something that you are. It's something that God wants you to become and live into and be all that you have. That's what it's all about. And the final question, which is the whole understanding of what should we focus on? These laws, that laws, being distinctive, all this kind of stuff. You know, we get all so it's so easy for us to major on minors, okay? Yes, God's called us to be a distinctive people, folks, but we cannot major on minors. The whole church often majors on minors. What did Yeshua say about the commandments? They asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, very simply, that you should love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Folks, if you want to obey God, and love your neighbor. Okay? That's all. If you want to keep the law, do it. And as you come up with different laws in the Scripture, God will reveal Scripture to you. And you say, well, I'm not keeping that one. Oh, no. Ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what do you want me to do? Because sometimes the laws are difficult to apply. You know, unless they're straightforward. Like, do not commit adultery. That's pretty clear. You know, do not murder. Another clear one. You know, But you know, things like that, you say, you know, for some of the ones that may be a little fuzzier, that are a little ancient, you say, Spirit, what are you trying to tell me? What's the principle here? How do you want me to live? And then you conform to that, and you live it, and you become it. But primarily, you're doing it because you love God, and you love your neighbor. Amen? Everybody see it? I hope everybody's, you know, we're clear now a little bit more. Okay, so tomorrow, Linda is going to be over at Bon Air Baptist. I want you to get up there and tell them that they're having church on the wrong day. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. They can have church any day they want. They can have church every day of the week as far as I'm concerned. And that would be to the glory of God. Amen. Okay, well, let's close with the Aaronic benediction, which I still have not memorized, believe it or not. And then we will have Oneg and everything else. Just before I give this, let me just say something about the food laws with respect to the congregation, okay? We do have Oneg here, and whether or not you think you need to keep the food laws or not, basically it means the food laws are no pig products, no shellfish, okay? That covers 95% of everything that's in the Torah as far as things that are applicable. No eagles, too, but, you know, not too many people eat eagles, and, you know, stuff like that. But what I want to say is for Oneg and for meals here in the congregation, please don't bring pig products and, you know, shellfish and stuff, because there are those of us like myself who are trying to keep them, and it does create a little bit of a problem, okay? But what you want to do on your own, it's between you and God. Okay, let's close the Aaronic benediction. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen.